Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our Sunday service, where today we will share communion together. And our first song invites us to remember the cross of Jesus and his wondrous love for you and for me. And if you're not quite prepared to share communion together, then perhaps during the singing of this song you can get some bread and something in a cup to drink as we rejoice together in the freeing power of the cross of Jesus for his children.
I will see
Well, it's good to hear from you as always, and very good morning to Charles and Vicky, and to Peter Livett, to Jeanette, Peter and Kath, and Graham Morris, and of course to everyone else who is listening. Well, we've got two birthday boys this week, Graham Morris and Stephen, And so here goes, just for you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, happy birthday. Happy birthday to you.
Hope you have a good birthday, a good celebration, albeit probably at home. Now, in our reading this week from Job chapter 19, we find Job in the deepest depths of sorrow and distress, but affirming his one big certainty and comfort, as he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And this morning Kath's going to read this chapter for us, chapter 19 of the book of Job.
The reading today is Job chapter 19. Then Job answered and said, how long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? In times you have reproached me. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me. And if indeed I have erred, my error remains with me. If indeed you exalt yourselves against me and plead my disgrace against me, I know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net. If I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. If I cry aloud, there is no justice. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my paths. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head, and he breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me, and he counts me as one of his enemies. His troops come together and build up their road against me. They encamp all around my tent. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I call my servants, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body. Even young children despise me. I arise, and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I have loved turn against me. My bone clings to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, O my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me, as God does, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written, and that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. If you should say, how shall we persecute him, since the root of the matter is found in me? Be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, and that you may know there is a judgment. Amen.
Thank you, Kath. Well done. And we come to look at this chapter 19. There in this account of Job's troubles. The words, "Oh, I used to be a Christian, but," have been fairly common for me to hear when folk find out that I'm the pastor of a church. "Oh, I used to be a Christian, but." And then they go on to tell me about something that happened to them that made them stop believing in God. So they say things like, "Oh, I used to be a Christian, but I lost my job at a crucial time when I really needed that job." Or, "I used to be a Christian, but my marriage broke up." Or, "I used to be a Christian, but my loved one died, and so I stopped believing in God." And the big question that this book of Job raises for us is, can faith survive suffering? And that's the insinuation that Satan brings to God. "This man Job that you're telling me, who is such a great man of faith and worship and commitment to you, well, I'm telling you, God, that when you hit him with suffering, you'll see this great faith he's supposed to have will disappear faster than the morning mist." And so God allows Satan to strike Job with terrible loss and awful suffering. But Satan is proved wrong, as Job doesn't curse God. In fact, he praises and worships God, saying, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Praise be the name of the Lord." And that kind of response from Job is just so amazing that if the book ended at chapter 2, I feel it would be really discouraging for most Christians. Because my own response to pain and suffering and loss is often nowhere near as full of faith as Job's is. Life's trouble and pains and loss certainly don't just bounce off us like water off a duck's back. And so chapter 3 onwards shows us that Job is not some ice-cold, untouchable person. This awful time of trouble shakes his faith. And you and I can relate to that. Now, Job's friends think they know why Job's suffering. Obviously, it's because somewhere in his life is some deep wrong, some sin that God is punishing. We know, of course, that that's not right. God has declared Job to be a righteous man, a model of someone with great godly faith. And so we're looking at this chapter 19, to help us to see what real faith looks like when it's hit by the storms of life. And what we see is that true faith is always a mixture of some confusion and also of confidence. And so in chapter 18, Bildad has said to Job that wicked people suffer God's judgment. And because that is so, Job, you must be harbouring wickedness in your life. That's the reason that you're suffering. And so, something perhaps hidden from me, Bildad suggests, is some deep wrong, and God is coming down on you with this suffering. Well, we know that that's not right. God has declared Job to be a righteous man. And in fact, he is a model, so God says, of someone with great godly faith. And so, this chapter 19 is Job's response to Bildad's accusations. Verse 1. Then Job replied, "How long will you torment me and crush me with words? 10 times now you've reproached me. Shamelessly you attack me. If it is true that I have gone astray, my error remains my concern alone. If indeed you would exalt yourselves above me and use my humiliation against me, then know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me. And though I cry, 'I've been wronged,' I get no response. Though I call for help, there's no justice. You say that I'm wrong, but it's not true," says Job. "And the puzzling, painful thing for me," he says, "is that when I cry out to God for him to assure me that I've done nothing wrong, God's silent. I get no response." Wonder if you've ever felt like that in times of pain and trouble. That as you turn to God in prayer and cry out to him, that there seems to be absolutely no response, that he's silent. Our faith is a very wonderful thing. Our faith in God is something very precious to us, and it comforts us in our times of trouble. But our faith can also be the very source of our confusion. We say, well, if God is in control, if he really does love me, then why? Why am I suffering this? Why am I going through this? Why has God allowed this to happen to me? And so verse 8, Job says, "God has blocked my way so that I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness. He has stripped me of my honour and removed the crown from my head." Job, of course, we know was once the greatest man in the East, with the greatest, most wonderful life and the most wonderful family. But now he's on the rubbish dump. And that's what suffering and pain and loss can do. Brings people right down, flattens them. So verse 10 says, "He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree." Trouble like this can take away all our hopes and all our dreams and our plans and shatter us. Verse 13. "He has alienated my brothers from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My kinsmen have gone away. My friends have forgotten me." Suffering hits us and it changes the whole of life for us. Friends don't know what to say to us. Their lives, of course, are carrying on as normal. But your life has collapsed and you feel completely alone. And so this question comes: can true faith survive suffering? Well, yes, Job is confused. Why has God allowed this to happen to him? A man who is righteous and true in his faith. But in that confusion and suffering, we notice and underline that Job doesn't run away from God. He actually runs to God. And that's what true believers do. True believers don't say, well, I used to be a Christian, but... And so verse 25 and 26 show us Job's confidence and hope in God. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I know, says Job, I know for sure. There's lots I don't understand, but I know this. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see my God. And in a moment we will share communion together. Bread and the cup, a visual reminder that we too have a Redeemer. Jesus has redeemed us. He's paid the price that we should have paid for the guilt of our sin. And so Job says, I know that my Redeemer, he's died and paid the price for me, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And I remind you to keep noticing this time and time again in the scriptures, that it's on the earth. This is the great confidence of the Christian. It's not some airy-fairy funeral type kind of thing that, oh yes, they're looking down on us from a cloud in the sky. And that's miles away from the Bible's teaching. The Christian's future is on the earth. God will make a new earth where there is no sin, where there is no suffering, where there is no painful separation forever. And our confidence is that we will live there physically with a new body with our Redeemer. And rejoicing with our Redeemer and sharing life with those Christians who have gone before us. That's what we remember at communion. God, the triune God, has won this for us through Jesus' death on the cross and his glorious resurrection. The Christian has a wonderful physical future beyond death. In our troubles and pain, there is so much that we don't know, we don't see, we don't understand. But in our faith, there is so much that we do know, that we do see, so much we can hold on to with certainty. And so Job ends this chapter saying that his heart yearns within me. He longs for the day when God will put all things right. Can I ask, is that what you're longing for and yearning for? We know what it is to long for something in the midst of this virus thing that seems to be endless. There seems to be no answer. There is this yearning, this longing that somehow something will happen that will set us free. And Jesus says to his disciples and to us, as he points to the bread and the cup, whenever you do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I have done. Remember what I have done for you. Remember what it means, and how it has changed your whole life and your whole future. And so, in the time and in the days that you and I have left on this earth, well, let's commit ourselves to share the good news of the gospel, to tell others about the good news of Jesus and how we can give our lives to him so that we can live for him and give our time for him and prepare in this life now for the life that he promises us in the future with him on a new earth in the new creation. Jesus is our sure and certain hope. No matter what we're going through right now, we know, I know that my Redeemer lives, that I belong to him, and that he will raise me up on the last day. So let's worship him and honour him as we take this bread. We're going to take this bread and this cup, if you've prepared for that. We're going to take the bread, and as we listen to this song, we'll share this bread together. You can't see me and I can't see you, but we share together. We have been redeemed by the one Redeemer, brought together in communion. So let's take the bread now as I read these words to you. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me." You, dear Lord Jesus, for giving yourself the broken body, the broken spirit, as you died there on the cross for us. As we take this bread, we bring to you our thanks and our praise. Amen. So we turn to the cup. As we do that, I'm recording this on Friday morning, and I woke up to the news that Bradford is in lockdown measures again. This COVID-19 disease is so virulently painful and powerful that it needs extreme measures to deal with it. And yet, I was reminded as I listened to the news that the simple thing of washing your hands washes it away. And the disease of sin is toxic. It's virulent. It's powerful. It's an enemy that holds us in its grip. And yet, it can be washed away. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The guilt of our sin washed away through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Let's take this cup now as we hear more of this song together.
Now you are exalted.
Together, dear Lord Jesus, we're humbled and we bring to you our thanks and we ask you, dear Holy Spirit, to help us to pour out our lives afresh in praise and glory and adoration of our Lord Jesus, our dear Redeemer. Amen. Well, only four people, well, I say only, but it's a good response. Four people got last week's answer correct. You remember the question, how much was the temple tax? And the answer, of course, was that it was 2 drachmas. We'll see how you do with this week's question. And it's straightforward. And I want to know, who was it that gathered the family and left Ur of the Chaldees for the land of Canaan? Who was it that gathered the family together and then left on a journey, left Ur of the Chaldees to journey to Canaan? And don't forget, there's a Bible study for you this month on the webpage. And I'm interested to know whether it's a useful thing for us to do. So again, drop me a line. Let me know if it's helpful. And so until we meet together next Sunday, let's remind ourselves that this cross of Jesus, that Jesus our Redeemer, is our great and true friend. And we say to him, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross.